Well, if you have your Bible, perhaps we can look again into Luke's Gospel at one of those times, actually, that the Lord Jesus Christ did indeed pass by. Luke chapter number 4. The tragedy of this section is that the Lord Jesus didn't just pass by because he desired to pass by, if you like, but he passed by because they didn't want him. And they just wanted rid of him. In fact, they wanted to murder him in Luke chapter number 4, such is the heart, the condition of the heart of man before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, in this section, there's a missed opportunity for the people down there in Nazareth. A missed opportunity. Luke chapter 4, verse number 16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Well, the message continues. And verse number 28, the reaction to his message. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Maybe just a verse, please, in the book of Isaiah. I wanted just to read the verses that the Lord Jesus Christ was reading there. And they haven't changed. It's a lovely little confirmation, isn't it, of the way that the Bible has been transferred to us today. Isaiah 61 is the section. Isaiah 61, written about 700 years or so before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And we have the text of that message that the Saviour read from in Nazareth. That was 700 years after it, about 700 years after Isaiah 61. And I'd like to read the part that Lord Jesus Christ read, and you'll notice there is a difference in what I have read, because for this reason, that there's an extra bit the Lord Jesus didn't read. But Isaiah chapter 61, verse number 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Let's just pray together. Our Father, we just come into thy presence again this evening. We thank thee for thy word. We remember, our Father, that such is the power and the importance and the value of this word that we hold in our hands, that the Lord Jesus Christ would take his message from it. He would be happy, he would be content to open the Word of God and to read and to use that as the foundation and the basis of all that he said. We thank thee, our Father, that we can come with the same confidence in the inspired, authoritative Word of God this afternoon. And we thank thee, our Father, that thou art the same God as back then in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Back then in the days of Isaiah, thou art the God who changes not. Thou art the God, our Father, who speaks just as clearly and plainly as thou hast always spoken. And we thank thee, Father, that by thy Holy Spirit tonight thou art able to speak through thy word to our hearts. Thou art able, our Father, to know, understand, and reveal the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, and to bring to us that word, our Father, that really speaks fresh and living to us. We remember, our Father, the reaction that that word got there in Luke's Gospel. We remember, our Father, that men hated it, and they hated thy Son, and they rejected him. And we remember, our Father, that hatred continued right until Calvary. And in a sense, our Father, we know that it continues in exactly the same way today. We ask, our Father, that thy Holy Spirit would be gracious with us. We remember thy word that there is none that seek after God, no, not one. We remember, our Father, that we are so dependent upon thee. Thou art the God from whom salvation comes. And we pray, our Father, that thou would be gracious to us and give us help, our Father. Speak to us. Open thy word. And open our ears, our Father, and open our hearts, that we might indeed see the Lord Jesus in this lovely passage. We pray, Father, for thy help, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter number 4 is really a missed opportunity for the people at Nazareth. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the synagogue and he preaches. It's, in many ways, it's a very ordinary kind of setting. It's a synagogue, it's a Sabbath, it's a preaching message. But this Sabbath was no ordinary Sabbath, and this message was no ordinary message, and this preacher was no ordinary preacher. And the sad thing is this, the tragic thing, in fact, those that know their Bibles know that it is the greatest disaster of all that could ever befall a person, that they missed out on this tremendous opportunity. As God moved according to his grace, that is his great riches at the expense of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, as God moves out to man, man incapable of finding God by himself, says Job, can man by searching find out God to the uttermost? He cannot. God, who is the eternal, God who is the untouchable, God who is holy, God who is of holier eyes than to behold iniquity, God who is out there, comes here in the person of Jesus Christ. He draws you, he speaks, and then don't like him, hate him, despise him, reject him, as the word of God said they would. And by the end of Luke's Gospel, you find the Son of God hanging on a cross. They do not like the Lord Jesus. Simple message from Luke 4 is, don't be like those people. Well, that's Luke's basic message, isn't it? Don't be like those people. Don't miss out on that kind of opportunity. Don't miss out if God takes an interest to speak to you. Don't miss out if you hear the voice of God speaking to you today, because God doesn't always continually speak to you. Now is the accepted time. Now is God's day of salvation. God will speak once, yet twice. He doesn't continually strive with man. It's established right from the beginning of our Bible. God will speak to you, and if you reject him, he may, well, stop speaking. And in Luke chapter number 4, these people of Nazareth, they have a tremendous opportunity as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to Nazareth and he reads and he preaches, and they miss it. They miss it. What a tragedy Luke chapter number 4 is. It is no ordinary Sabbath day. It is a Sabbath day, of course. It is a day when they come to the synagogue, verse number 16 of Luke chapter 4. It's a day when they were doing the kind of thing, I suppose, that we do today on a Sunday. 2 days are different, but the principle is very much the same. And they were coming to a church-type building, if you like, and they were opening the Bible, and they were reading, and they were preaching. And in a sense, it was a very ordinary kind of day. But there on this Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus was going to take down a book. In fact, he was given a book to read. It was the prophecy of Isaiah. And he was opening the scriptures in Isaiah 61 on that ordinary Sabbath day, and he was going to preach from Isaiah chapter 61, and then he was going to blow religion out of the water. Now, the way the synagogue worked is different from the way the Gospel Hall at the Gospel Hall at Kirkmere Hill works. If I had been invited to speak at the synagogue, it would have been a lot easier than speaking at the Gospel Hall, because I wouldn't have to come with my own message. well, I could, but I wouldn't have to. I would go to the front, and I wouldn't even need my own Bible. They would give me the Bible, and there was a book next to it. It was called the lectionary, and set out in that lectionary were the readings that you had each day. So today is the 6th of September. Every 6th of September, it's the same reading. Every 1st of March, it's the same reading. And these lectionaries, we know they existed way back even in biblical times. So the Lord Jesus Christ comes on a particular Sabbath. Well, we know we're going to get the date, don't we? Isaiah 61. It's always Isaiah 61 today. And so the Saviour gets the Bible, scroll, not like this, and it's handed to him. It's Isaiah 61 today. And Isaiah 61 had been around for about 700 years, and so roughly, give or take a few years, Isaiah 61 had been read, if that synagogue had been there for the 700 years, it had been read in that synagogue every year for 700 years. Always in that day. It's great, isn't it? You always know we're going to have dinner, don't you? Sunday, we'll stay back. September 6th, Isaiah 61. We like that kind of thing, don't we? Reliable, dependable. And then the Lord Jesus Christ takes Isaiah 61, he reads it, stops. In fact, he reads Isaiah 61 and a half. Isaiah 61 and a half, I'll come back in a minute. He reads Isaiah 61 and a half, and then, having read that ordinary chapter, if you like, that they're so familiar with, that was sitting on the shelf, that they always read in that day, having read that in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 21 of Luke chapter number 4, says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This is the end of the repetition, he says. This is the end of the religious thing. This is the end of the synagogue going. This is the end of always coming on the 6th of September and getting Isaiah to come on. Because today, it's actually meaning something. Today, God has spoken, and today, God has fulfilled what he said he would fulfill, and he's fulfilling it here and now in Nazareth. And God is not interested anymore in you coming to a synagogue, opening a book, and reading what you've always read, and thinking what you've always thought. God doesn't want you to do that anymore. God wants to change you. God wants to speak to you. God wants to save you. God wants you to know him, and you know him through me. What an amazing statement. It blows everything out of the water, doesn't it? We like the same things. We like to think the same things. We like to look at the scriptures the same way. And if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. But it just shook them, didn't it? God's a God who loves to shake us. He's a God who hates apathy. In fact, there's a very strange thing at the end of the third chapter of Revelation. It's a group of people, and they're neither hot nor cold. They're lukewarm. The Lord Jesus Christ says a very strange thing to my mind. He would rather have you cold than lukewarm. I would rather you weren't interested at all than you just sat on the fence over this. I want you to make your up your mind. I want you to make a decision. And there at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, they were kind of lukewarm. They were good loving people. They went to church. They read the Bible. And then didn't mean very much. And in Luke chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to go beyond that. He wants to go beyond keeping God at arm's length. He wants to go beyond just believing, yes, there's a God in heaven. Yes, there's a God who spoke in the Bible. Yes, there was a God who spoke to Moses. And yes, aren't these texts lovely? And yes, don't we love John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But that's fine. But it's never really got in. It's never really hurt us. It's never really touched us. We've never really been touched by the fact that for John 3:16 to work, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. For that to work, God had to send his son into this world and have him nailed at a cross with nails through his hands and his feet, have his face beaten, have the flesh torn off of his back, have him spat upon, die on a cross at Calvary, have him bear my sins in his own body in the tree, have him go down there into the grave, and then to suffer so that I might be saved. He doesn't want me just to read the Bible and say that's nice. He really wants me to know him. He wants me to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. He wants me to believe. Now, It is interesting, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus Christ here in the beginning, this is really the beginning of what we call the public preaching or the public ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's very interesting that as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to preach in an open way, in a public way, he comes back in a sense to where he began. He comes back to that place of Nazareth. Verse 16 tells us that he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And it is interesting, isn't it, especially for Christians, it's interesting to see that as the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the place where people know him best, they know all about him, know what he was like, know what he got up to when he was a boy, they knew about his family. Isn't it interesting that as he comes to the place where he was brought up, those people who knew most about him have total confidence in him. They don't have any qualms about opening up their synagogue. They don't have any qualms about allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the platform. They don't have any qualms about delivering the scriptures over to him. They know what kind of person he is. They're not Christians. They don't come with an agenda. But they knew what kind of person he was, and they were happy just to accept that he was the kind of person he could listen to. You know, people who aren't Christians must have a terrible problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know why you let me hear that way. People who aren't Christians must have a terrible problem with the Lord Jesus. Because you know that pattern that is there in Luke chapter 4, that pattern of people knowing him most and loving him best, is a pattern that continues right the way down through the scriptures. That the people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ the most, the disciples, the apostles, people like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, people who lived with him, who listened to him, people who watched him, who examined his life, those were the people that God chose then to go out and tell everybody. And out of those people who knew him and loved him best and knew if there was anything false about him, were the people who died for him. They were happy to put their necks, to put their lives where their mouth was. And John went out, and John preached, and Peter went out and preached, and even daring Thomas, that said there's a monument to him in India, apparently, he went out to India and he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He got killed for it. John got put in an island for it. He was probably only one of the 12 that survived, according to some of the histories. The people who knew the Lord Jesus Christ best loved him most. This person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth not only made a dramatic impact in history, not only does he make a dramatic impact upon the lives of Christians, but he made a profound impact on the people that knew him. So much so that as they went out and they spoke about Lord Jesus, as they preached the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came into this world to die on the cross for your sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. As they preached that message and people came to them and they said, we want you to stop preaching or we'll kill you, they chose death. The 11 out of 12 of them chose death rather than stop preaching. They were the people who knew him. What a confidence they had in him. See, here comes to Nazareth. It's no ordinary Sabbath, he's no ordinary preacher, it's no ordinary message. And as he reads Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, he preaches a message that really reaches the heart of men and women. He is not interested in just a bit of religion. He's not interested in just speaking. He's wanting these people to come to know the Lord in a saving way. This is the acceptable, verse 19, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the gospel, verse number 18. This is the good news. This is your opportunity to be saved, because tonight you're lost. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're going to hell. You're dead. I know you're Jewish. I know you come to synagogue. I know you go to church. I know you read your Bible. But unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are lost. And therefore, what the Lord Jesus Christ really wants them to do is to trust him. Do you notice how we were thinking this afternoon about the fact that we have a God who's in control? Do you notice how the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse number 18, as he reads from Isaiah 61, verse number 1 and a half, You notice how in that section the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching to a group of people who, in a very real sense, in their lives and in their hearts, and you will find this, in their lives, in their hearts, in their experience, they have been prepared to receive this message. I'll explain that in a minute. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has an audience particularly in mind. There is a gospel, there is whosoever, it goes out to everyone. The gospel's for you, take the opportunity. Verse 18 says that in the lives and hearts of individuals, God works. Because as that message goes out, it's going to fall on hearts that are receptive, on ears that are open. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he's going to preach it to those that are bankrupt. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to preach the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives, he's preaching to the bound. The recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. What a group of individuals. See, that's all my problems. All people with problems. He's preached to people with problems. Bad luck. Bad luck. Actually, so often in our lives, our disappointments are God's appointments. Remember a preacher that came to Temple Hill once many years ago, preaching on John chapter 11, and he said that God's our disappointments are God's appointments. I wrote it in the top of the Bible of John 11. His name was Harry Hunter, and that's what his name is. It's not in the Bible. I play a wee game sometimes with the Waynes when they're wee. It amuses them until they're about 11 or so, you know. And I show them how you can open your mouth, you know, and there's a special button that you can open your mouth. And you touch your daddy's nose, thumbs on it. You can practice it in the Bible. You be professional. And the women get a hang of this. Because then visitors come in and try to visit. You know, the wee button that opens your mouth is your nose. There is a button that opens our ears. The button that opens our ears is our heart. That opens our ears. There were some people that were fireproofed against the gospel. It is harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. They're fireproof. They're all wrapped up in themselves. We're immune to the gospel. We don't need that. We're happy. We're fine. Thanks very much. No, thank you. We're fireproofed against the gospel. But here is a group of individuals, and God does this in our life. He prepares us. He opens our ears to see and to hear Christ. He opens our eyes to see Christ. He opens our ears to hear Christ. He opens our hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does that by showing us our needs. And that pain that we so often feel is the pain that so often will lead to a passion for Christ. That disappointment that we experience in time can so often be God's learning and God's lesson to us, that we'll never find satisfaction in this world. We will only find it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only ministry in Matthew's gospel is a set of things we call beatitudes. Blessed, 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 blessed. And it goes through all the blessings. You wouldn't want any of the blessings, actually, if you want to. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are they that mourn. Why? Because these are the ones that come to me. These are the ones that have their ears open. There were some people that just weren't interested in the gospel, the folks that were really religious, self-righteous, Pharisees, uninterested. A rich young ruler came with everything that he had done and everything that he had, didn't really, wasn't interested. Ears were shut. Had his fingers in it, wasn't interested. But here is the Saviour. And sometimes in your life you will find that ever before you come to find your greatest joy in Christ, you will find your greatest disappointment in this world. Ever before you come to find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, And ever before you cry to him for salvation, you will have come to that point in your experience where you have experienced greatest dissatisfaction with this world. It's a common thread and pattern through the scriptures. There's a man, he runs a jail. You'll find him in Acts 16. There's an earthquake, everybody in the jail, he thinks he's lost, he's going to lose his job, he's probably going to lose his life. He takes a sword, he's going to stick it through himself. And at that moment when things are bleakest and blackest and darkest, and he thinks everything is gone, thank Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. God is a God who orders your life and my life that we might indeed receive his Son. Don't despair at your despair. Sometimes your despair brings you to desire for Christ. We had the joy recently of seeing someone baptised in New Cumnock. You know that the last year of that young girl's life has been terrible and tragic. Disappointed in the family and folks. But through that experience of everybody letting her down, and her mother went away and she was left looked after by relatives, through that, as myself and a lady in the meeting went to speak to her about baptism, we went into the front room, and Tammy is just 15. We went into the front room there on the coffee table, an open Bible. So, what have you been doing, Tammy? She'd been reading John's Gospel. Here's my notes in John's Gospel, you know. And I've written it all out, and I've got all my headings, and I've found out all about the I Am scene, and all about the miracles, and I've been. I said, what's that book there? She said, oh, that's the book that I take my notes in the Bible teaching meeting on the Book of Romans. And the meetings I've missed, I've got them on CD, and I've been listening to them, and I've been writing them down, and I looked through them. It's me that took the meetings on Romans, and they were better than my notes. If you've not given me them before, I might be doing them. Because of the experiences that we get, there's no coincidences. No coincidences, don't believe me. There are no coincidences. And as God works in your life, you may well find that in your despair, God begins to open your ears in a way that you have never been opened before. Don't despair at despair. Desire Christ in your despair. Three questions I would love to have asked the Lord Jesus, I think, in Luke chapter number 4 at Nazareth. First question I would like to have asked the Lord Jesus is, by Isaiah 61. Well, in a sense, of course, the answer to that, by Isaiah 61, in a sense, the answer to that is because it was in the lectionary. But in a very real sense, that book of Isaiah that the Lord Jesus Christ was reading from was a very precious book. It's actually an astounding book. It was written 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. One of the early Christian writers, a man by the name of Augustine, called it the fifth gospel, the fifth gospel, because that book written 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus is full of the Lord Jesus. And as the Lord Jesus Christ begins his ministry there in Nazareth, telling them that the Son of God has arrived, that God has spoken in his Son, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's come for a purpose, that he has come to die at the cross of Calvary, and if you believe in him, you're saved. That message, you wouldn't need Matthew, Mark, Luke and John to find that message, you would find it all in Isaiah. Every single bit of that message you would find in Isaiah. Let me just read verses or two from Isaiah. If you want, you can turn with me. It keeps us awake. Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7 verse 14. Many of you will be familiar with it. Isaiah 7 14 tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ would come. A tremendous verse. Isaiah 7 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now there's some tremendous verses in the Bible that by human thought shouldn't be there. They're embarrassing. Because they're impossible. You know, impossible. That's one of them. In fact, before Isaiah wrote that, about 14, 15, 1600 years, depending on how you get it, way back in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, at the very beginning of your Bible, there's something very similar that folks must have scratched their head about 4 centuries. It said this, that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman. But that doesn't make any sense to the Hebrews. It makes no sense at all. Hebrews is a very simple view of life. The woman was the soil, the man produced the seed. The seed was sown in the soil, we got the baby. Very simple. The seed of the woman must be a mistake. But they kept it. They didn't understand it, but they kept that verse. Maybe for the best part of 2,000 years, then Isaiah comes along and he adds to it, a virgin shall conceive, bear a son, so call his name Emmanuel. Fulfilled the law of Jesus, that's how he would come. It tells us in that verse as well who he is, Emmanuel, Hebrew word, it means God is with us. Not only that, but Isaiah tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, not only would he come by miraculous means that he would be the Son of God, it tells us that he would be rejected. Isaiah chapter 8, we need to go very far, verse number 13 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. That's great God of heaven, sanctify him, set him apart, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. You can understand that. God that made the universe, the God that created the stars, 1,000,000,000 stars in the night sky, 1,000,000,000 galaxies in the universe. He is an awesome God. He is the God of hosts. He's the God who's in charge of the stars and the angels, the spirit beings. He's the God that created me, and I am such a minuscule piece of dust before him. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Verse 14 continues, and he, now there is only one subject in that section, it's the Lord of hosts. He shall be for a sanctuary, it's like a temple. He shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling. You're going to trip over the Lord of hosts. It's going to be, and you go, whoop, trip over. He shall be for a stumbling block and a rock of offence. How do you want that? The God of the universe, who's the God of hosts, you're going to trip over him one day. It's going to be a stumbling block to you. That's what was happening there at Nazareth. God of hosts had come into time. Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, expected by Isaiah, God manifest in the flesh, and they had just tripped over him. Because they didn't want to hear the message about repentance, about faith, and they had a special place for him, the cross. Isaiah told us about his virgin birth, about his deity, about his rejection. You'll find the world dominion and weight of the time. How about Isaiah 40? Isaiah 40, you will find a lovely section here, very useful to be familiar with Isaiah 40, especially if the Jehovah's Witnesses come chapping at the door, because they haven't changed Isaiah 40 apparently in the translation, I forgot about it. It's quite handy. Isaiah 40, speaking about John the Baptist, in verse 3, the voice of him crying in the wilderness, you see, God had set, God had ordained John the Baptist to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. The voice of him crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Jehovah. Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah. They've actually translated the Jehovah. Embarrassing for them. Anyway, Jesus Christ is Jehovah. He is God. He is the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Can we get it any more explicit who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Well, we're going to have him pointed out to us in verse number 9, right at the end. Be not afraid. See unto the sons of Judah. Behold your God. It's your God. Isaiah wrote that. Isaiah believed that God was infinite, eternal. That the heaven of heavens couldn't contain him. So there was one God, and only one God. Isaiah wrote all that. You come by a virgin, you're going to trip over him, he would be God incarnate, you'll see him, there'll be somebody crying in the wilderness to pay you the way of Jehovah. And then, how about Isaiah 53, he's going to come for a very special work. Verse 3, he's despised, Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. We hated him. We didn't like him. We got rid of him. But in his suffering, verse 4, he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the torture of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, the whipping stripes in his back, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's coming, we'll trip over him, he'll come by a virgin. He is Jehovah, he is the Lord, and he's coming to bear your sins. He's coming to suffer. You know, There are many reasons I believe that this book is the inspired word of God. One of them is it's too unbelievable to be fiction. Nobody would write that, especially not a Hebrew prophet. It's unbelievable. And then it was fulfilled. And God's promise is right at the end of that chapter that deals with the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Verse number 11. He shall see, God shall see of the travail, the suffering of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge, by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge in the Bible has the idea of relationship, by a relationship, a link with the Lord Jesus, by resting in him, by trusting in him. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant, Lord Jesus, justify, make many right, for he shall bear their iniquities. And all of that suffering, and all of that pain, and all of that torture, and the giving of God's Son at the cross of Calvary, and the wounds on his back, and the pierced hands, and the pierced feet, and the sufferings of Christ, if you trust him, he'll save you. He'll make you right. He'll take your sins. He'll be your sin bearer. He'll cleanse your soul. He'll make you right and ready for God, and you'll stand before God right. And that's all in Isaiah. Couldn't start in a better book, could you? But Lord starts in Isaiah 61 verse 1. I have three questions I said I would ask about that message the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Number one, why Isaiah? Number two, why did the Lord Jesus stop halfway through a verse? Isaiah 61, Lord Jesus Christ reads down through verse 1, he gets to verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he stops, doesn't go any further, but there's another half of the verse. The other half of the verse, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't read as this, and the day of vengeance of our Lord. Why didn't he read the second half of the verse? Because today, 2009, we're in the middle of the verse. In the day that we're in, God has opened up a day of grace. God has offered salvation. God has given his Son. God now offers the opportunity to be saved. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. God now commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. God's grace and God's offer of salvation goes out to all, and God's Spirit is working amongst men and women, drawing them to the Lord Jesus, but that won't continue forever. It's going to stop one day, and then God is going to pour out his vengeance on all who refuse to believe in his Son. Why Isaiah? Because it's full of Christ. Why stop halfway through the verse? Because that's where we are, and the opportunity that we have tonight may not continue till tomorrow. And the third question, there in Luke chapter number 4, is a kind of related question. Luke chapter number 4. Verse number 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Why today? Why today? We've been reading this verse, they say, for 700 years. Why today? That's tomorrow, isn't it? Mañana. Spanish day. Another day. Today, because God says so. Today, because God says so. Today, because God is extending towards you and me in his grace the opportunity to be saved. The Apostle Paul picks up on that thought in 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 2. For he said, God says, I have heard thee in a time accepted. His time. God in control. I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted. Who sets the agenda? God sets the agenda. Who sent the Son? God sent the Son. Who purposed and planned out what was going to happen at Calvary? God did. God now moves to watch you. Why do I say that? I say that because it is such a serious matter. We cannot keep God dangling at the end of a thread, thinking that God's always going to kind of be there. And I was just going to jump whenever we say. He doesn't, that's not God. Something else. That's something in your imagination. God is a God who commands all men, everywhere, to repent and believe. That's God. It's God we're dealing with. And so therefore God says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in Jesus. If God speaks to you, there's a very solemn word of advice in the book of Hebrews, and it says this: harden not your heart. Don't miss it. In Luke 4, they missed it. Many of them, maybe all of them, never got another opportunity. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the clarity of his preaching. We thank thee, our Father, for the solemn and the great claims that are made, not only by him personally, but by those who knew him, and by thy word, even from ancient times, that he indeed is God. We thank thee, our Father, for the purpose set out for which he came in thy word, that he came that he might be led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. We thank thee, our Father, that thou art a God who has moved in grace towards us, thou art a God who now commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. But we know, our Father, very solemnly, that that offer of grace is on thy terms, and it won't always be there for us. We pray, Father, tonight, if there's anyone not saved tonight, that they would grasp the opportunity tonight to be saved. We thank thee, our Father, for the preaching of thy word that goes on during the week and round about. We thank thee, Father, of the preaching that went on tonight in New Cumberland. We pray that thou would richly bless that preaching. And we pray, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in all of our lives, and even our Father, perhaps tonight, and folks that have come without knowing the Lord Jesus, we pray that in their lives the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in a very special way as they put their trust in him as Lord and as Saviour. We offer thanks, our Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.